Welcome to our Thanksgiving service. Happy Thanksgiving, and we're thankful for your fellowship here with us this evening. We're thankful our friends from Zion could make it here, and I don't think I've been a very good host. I know all of them, and I think you do too, and then I realize you don't know them, and so I forget to introduce, but glad to see everybody turned out tonight. Maybe just open in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we just thank you for each one here tonight, and most especially we thank you for all the blessings that you bestowed upon us. This time of year, we especially draw our minds and our hearts toward you and the provisions that you made in our lives, and how unworthy we are, and the sacrifice you made on our behalf, and we thank you for it. Pray tonight for Roger, who fell and broke his arm. We pray that he'd have a quick recovery, and pray for Ken, who fractured his wrist this morning. We pray for a quick recovery, and ask your blessing on the evening and the festivities to follow, and may it be in service that honors you. In the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, amen. So I know we all have things in our lives that we're not thankful for, things that we wish we didn't have in our lives, but tonight is to remind us of what we do have and what we are thankful for. And hopefully, by the end of the evening, we'll realize, if we don't already, just how much we do have and the things that we should be thankful for so much, so far outweigh all the others. This Thanksgiving season, also the media pundits, or the look-sayers, as I call them, they say that they're not content to just divide the country. They want to seek to divide the individual family unit as well. And they're now recommending that families with political differences shun one another, as if these differences should preclude people from being thankful. The psalmist, however, said, "It's a good thing to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to thy name, O Most High." And that verse so accurately describes the purpose of our time together this evening as a church body, as well as hopefully our time next week with our families, to give thanks to the Lord and sing praises to his name. This was the purpose of Thanksgiving. And as you all know, the time is right around the corner when we begin asking the age-old question, what do you give to the person who has everything? Well, I ask the question tonight, what do you give to God who has everything? What do you give to the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? What does he not already have? God said to his people in Psalm 50, "For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine." So what does he not already have? Well, I would say that when we give God our praise and thanksgiving, we give him something that he doesn't already have, right? At least not from us. So tonight, we gather together to celebrate the season and the Savior. And since tradition has it that no Thanksgiving service would be complete without singing that traditional Dutch hymn, "We Gather Together," we will begin with that hymn. "We Gather Together" was written at the end of the 16th century to celebrate the Dutch freedom from the Spanish overlords. So as you're singing, you can readily see the references to these historical events through the text in this hymn, especially as evidenced by the first stanza, "The wicked oppressing now cease from distressing." And the third stanza, "Pray that thou still our defender will be." These verses so easily lend themselves to our ongoing battle against our old adversary, the devil. Truly, as it says in the second stanza, "From the beginning, the fight we were winning." And we think back to the book of Genesis, it talks about the head of the one who bruised God's heel will one day be crushed by the one who is able to keep us from falling and present us faultly before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, which is why we're here tonight. So tonight we'll open with we gather together.
Number 31. Thank you, most turn number 31. Sing all three verses here, we gather together. Number 31.
Gather together to ask the Lord's blessing. He hastens and hastens will do to make known the wicked oppressing. Now cease from distressing. Sing praises to his name. He forgets not his own. Verse 2. Beside us to guide us, our God with us joining, ordaining, maintaining his kingdom divine. So from the beginning, the fight we are winning, thou Lord wast on our side, the glory be thine. We all do extol thee, thou leader triumphant, and pray that thou still our defender wilt be. For let congregation escape tribulation, thy name be a praise, O Lord, make us free.
Thank you, Don. So as we continue in our service tonight, I'd like to use David's Song of Thanksgiving for our guide. It can be found in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, if you have your Bible and would like to turn to it. Starting in verse 8 and going through verse 12, it reads like this. O give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord at his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. So, as we read in David's Song of Thanksgiving, we have opportunity tonight to give thanks, to sing to him, to make known his deeds, to tell of his wondrous works, to seek his presence and glory in his holy name as we remember his wonderful works in our lives. And you may be wondering, what is the difference between a deed and a work? Well, that's a good question. A deed is something God did, and a work is the result of the deed. For example, parting the Red Sea was a deed, but what was the result? Well, God got glory over Pharaoh and all of his host and his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians learned that he was the Lord. The Egyptians were drowned and the Israelites were delivered. God's power was displayed, and as Israel saw the great power of the Lord, the people then feared the Lord and believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. That was the result of the deed. Jesus dying on the cross was a deed, but what work was wrought? What was the result? Well, how much ink do you have in your pen? You know, in a nutshell, he defeated death, sin, and Satan. How's that for starters? He secured the salvation of the world. He showed that he truly was the Son of God in that final all-sufficient sacrifice for sin. The veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom, and in testimony, the dead rose to life again. It is stated in 1 Timothy that Jesus abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Verse 9 of David's Song of Thanksgiving tells us to sing to him, sing praises to him. So It is fitting then that our next hymn, Come Ye Thankful People, is considered one of the most choice harvest Thanksgiving hymns in all of hymnody. Come Ye Thankful People was written for the English harvest festivals, which were movable feasts. I like the sound of that. Varying with harvest time in the various villages, kind of like our county fairs during the summer. It was written by a man named Henry Alford, who was born in London in 1810. And at the tender age of 16, he wrote in the flyleaf of his Bible these words, which characterized his entire life. I do this day, in the presence of God and my own soul, renew my covenant with God. And I solemnly determine henceforth to become his and to do his work as far as in me lies. I think what a great ambition for anyone, much less a young man at age 16. Well, I was so far from that at age 16, it wasn't even funny. And Mr. Alford was also a Greek scholar who, among other endeavors, spent 20 years of his life writing a four-volume edition on the Greek New Testament. The first stanza of this harvest hymn is, what number is that in the book, Don? 204. You may want to turn to it. The first stanza of this harvest hymn is both an invitation and an exhortation to give thanks to God in the earthly temple, his church, and for the heavenly care and provision of our earthly needs. The following two stanzas are kind of an interesting commentary on the parable of the wheat and the tares as recorded in Matthew 13. And the final stanza is a prayer for the Lord's return, the final harvest home, the culminating event that Henry Alford saw as the ultimate demonstration of God's goodness in his eternal purpose for man's redemption. Somehow, over Dr. Alford's objections, the final stanza was changed to include angels. Dr. Alford would not accept it. He said, there's no need of praying for angels to help us sing a harvest hymn. Yet the change remains to this day. So, come ye thankful people. Don?
Oh, 204. I encourage you to watch the words to follow what he just said with these hymns, because that's interesting. 204.
Come, ye thankful people, come, raise the song of harvest home, all ye safely gathered in. Ere the winter storms begin, God our Maker doth provide for our wants to be supplied. Come to God's own temple, come, raise the song of harvest home. All the world is God's own field, fruit unto his praise to shield. Weed and tares gather sown, unto joy or sorrow grown. First the blade and then the ear, then the full corn shall appear. Lord of harvest, grant that we wholesome grain and pure may be.
Verse 3.
Lord, God shall come and shall take his harvest come. From his field shall all the day all offenses purge away. Give his angels charge at last in the fire that tears to cast, but the fruitful ears and storm in his garner evermore. Even so, Lord, quickly come to thy final harvest home. gather thou my people in, free from sorrow, free from sin. Come, refine in thy presence to abide. Come with thine own angels, come, raise the glorious harvest home.
Thank you.
That's some pretty good singing. In Psalm chapter 148, verses 7 through 12, we read, "Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding, you mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds, kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers on earth, young men and women, old men and children." What hymn could better correlate with those verses than our next one, "This is My Father's World"? What number is that, Don?
Number 28.
28? If you want to turn to it. It was written by the renowned Presbyterian preacher Maltby Babcock. I think, you know, you got to love a man named after a malt. But they loved him for other reasons as well. Tall and broad-shouldered with muscles of iron, a champion swimmer and baseball pitcher who was revered and respected by the young men in the church, not only for his physical prowess, but also for his strong convictions and principles as well. It has been said that never a manlier man stood in the Christian pulpit. Of course, that was written well before my time. But an avid outdoorsman, Maltby, as he was affectionately known by his friends, loved to roam the countryside and tell the church secretary, "I'm going out to see my father's world," so you can tell where the title originated. He died in 1901 in a hospital in Naples, Italy, after a trip to the Holy Land. He was only 43. He's buried somewhere in his father's world. You know, in ancient times, people believed that as the planets revolved in the universe, they made music or harmony. And this is the belief Maltby Babcock refers to in the line, "And round me rings the music of the spheres." And though that belief has since been disproven, we have discovered that objects in space do, in fact, emit sounds. And even more amazing, perhaps, is the fact that the ocean is also making noises at its very lowest and darkest depths, sounds which oceanographers and scientists are still unable to identify. It truly is as if the whole universe is singing a song of its creation, revealing something to us about He who created it. However, in stanza 3, the author realizes that not all is right with the world. Creation is fallen and broken, yet it all still belongs to God. So we are thus charged to listen attentively to the voice of God in His world, from the heights of space to the depths of the ocean, and witness one day how it will all be restored. A happy ending to a most beautiful hymn, "This is My Father's World."
Number 28.
This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks centuries and skies and seas, His hand the wonders wrought. This is my Father's world. The birds their carols raise, the morning light, the lily white, declare their Maker's praise. This is my Father's world. He shines in all that fair. In the rustling grass I hear Him pass. He speaks to me everywhere. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus who died shall be satisfied, and the earth and heaven be one.
What a day that will be. Amen.
I think that's one of my favorite songs. We read in James chapter 1, verse 17, that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. What does it mean, you think, the Father of lights? Well, the father of darkness is Satan, who begets the offspring of sin and death, whereas it is the father of the illuminated heavens, the sun and the moon and the stars, who begets the offspring of salvation and life. It is He, we read, who abolished death and brought to light life and immortality through the gospel. He is the light of the world, in whom is no darkness. And for our next hymn, For the Beauty of the Earth, I believe that's number 75, is that right on? The hymn expresses in a fine literary style many of the blessings of life so commonly taken for granted. And then it directs our grateful praises to God, the giver of every good and perfect gift. I still remember on occasion last year as Marilee and I were leaving the Union Rescue Mission a little after 8 p.m. on a dark, cold, rainy, windy November night. A young man, perhaps in his late 20s, arrived with only a black bedsheet for a cloak. He was cold and wet and shivering, looking for shelter. And of course, they welcomed him in to receive a hot meal and a shower, a change of clothes, and a warm bed. How thankful he must have been for these simple yet indispensable blessings that most of us take for granted. The author of this hymn, Folliot Pierpoint, himself only 29 years old, is best remembered for this one beautiful hymn which he wrote in the 1860s. And he begins it by reminding us of all the physical beauties of the world, the sun and the flowers and the shining stars. And then he reminds us of the social joys of friends and home, those relationships that bring such enriching dimensions to our lives. And above all, then, he gives thanks for the ministry of the church, God's ordained agency for accomplishing His divine purposes in the world. So we can understand why this hymn has become a favorite hymn of the Thanksgiving season. So, For the Beauty of the Earth, Dawn.
Sing all four verses, number 74.
For the beauty of the earth. skies, for the love from which our birth over and around us lie. Christ our God, for thee we rise, this our hymn of grateful praise. For the wonder of each hour, of the day and of the night, hill and vale and tree and flower, sun and moon and stars of light, Christ our God, to thee we raise this our lamb of grateful praise.
Verse 3.
For the joy of human love, brother, sister, parent, child, friends on earth and friends above, for all gentle thoughts and mild, Christ our God, to thee we raise this our hymn of grateful praise. For thy church and evermore lifteth holy hands above, offering up on every shore her pure sacrifice of love. Christ our God, to thee we rise this our hymn of grateful praise.
Amen.
As we saw earlier in David's song of thanksgiving, we were encouraged to tell of his wondrous works. That is to say, what was the result of his deeds in your life? For example, when I was born again, I became a new person. I got a new life. And I can trace every blessing I've since received to that moment. I got my lovely wife because of that moment. But she wouldn't have given me a second look the way I was before. I got three great sons. In fact, my whole life from that point on was a result of that one decision. So unlike the first hymn we sang, We Gather Together, which came from the Dutch, our next hymn, Thanks to God for Our Redeemer, comes from a Swedish brother, August Ludwig Storm, who was born in 1862 and converted to Christ at a Salvation Army meeting, and then went on to graduate from Queen's College in Cambridge. In this hymn, we experience a warmth to the text and a folk-like quality to the music that is appealed to believers everywhere of every nationality. The objects that arouse our gratitude, and is that what, 202? Is that 202, if you'd like to turn to it. The objects that arouse our gratitude are mentioned in this hymn really without much logical connection. It's if he just thought of as many sources of joy as possible and wrote them down as they came to mind. They range from the dark and dreary fall, a characteristic to which I personally take exception. I love the fall. To the present balmy springtime. And he talks about pain as well as pleasure and thorns as well as roses. At the age of 37, he suffered a back ailment that left him crippled for life. And staying true to this hymn, he wrote another poem a year before his death in 1914, which he thanked God for the years of calm and quiet, as well as for the years of pain. So, thanks to God for my Redeemer.
I'm sorry. I had it right in the page if I could just read. 202.
Thanks Thanks to God for my Redeemer. Thanks for all thou dost provide. Thanks for times now but from memory. Thanks for Jesus by my side. Thanks for pleasant, cheerful springtime. Thanks for summer, winter, fall. Thanks for tears by now forgotten. Thanks for peace within my soul. Thanks for prayers that thou hast answered. Thanks for what thou dost deny. Thanks for storms that I have weathered. Thanks for all thou dost supply. Thanks for pain and thanks for pleasure. Thanks for comfort in despair. Thanks for grace that none can measure. Thanks for love beyond compare. Thanks for roses by the wayside. Thanks for thorns their stems contain. Thanks for homes and thanks for fireside. Thanks for hope, the sweet refrain. Thanks for joy and thanks for sweat. Thanks for heavenly peace with thee. Thanks for hope in the tomorrow. Thanks for all eternity.
Verse 10 of David's Psalm of Thanksgiving tells us to glory in his holy name. We are told that at the sound of his name, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. As the Gaithers said, there is just something about that name. And we will take a final opportunity to do that here before we close. Anyone who didn't get it would like to just shout out something that you're thankful for, kind of in the, like August Ludwig Storm did in his song, Thanks to God for Our Redeemer. Whether it's pie or coffee or your wife, or just shout it out, just one or two words.
I got my water.
What's that?
I got my water.
You got your
thanks for my bride of 59 years.
There you go. Now's your time to give thanks to God, our Redeemer. Faithfulness, God's faithfulness, yes. He's thankful for Larry.
Thanks for my church.
For the church, amen.
Thanks for family.
For family, yes. We have so much to be thankful for. It's funny how many things we take for granted. And if we had to make a list, it would be a long one. So as we just talked about, one day every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And, you know, I don't think that confession will stick in anybody's craw either. I don't think it's going to be a forced confession. I believe it will be an undeniable, inescapable, unassailable, incontestable, incontrovertible, indubitable emanation from the Spirit of God's created beings as they shout forth the praise due to his holy name. It seems the more we have, sometimes the less thankful that we are. I recall another night at the Union Rescue Mission when my wife was passing out hymn books and an old man with a long beard said, "You don't need to give me a hymn book. I never learned how to read. They've tried everything and I just can't learn." How many are thankful that we can read? How thankful for a hot meal and a warm place to spend a cold night? Before we close with our final two hymns, I wanted to take time for a brief devotional. In 1621, the Plymouth colonists and the Wampanoag people shared an autumn harvest feast that is acknowledged today as the first Thanksgiving celebration in the colonies. And by the way, this is the correct version, unlike the one they teach in the schools. For more than two centuries after that, days of Thanksgiving were celebrated by individual colonies and states at different times. It wasn't until 1863, in the midst of the Civil War, that President Abraham Lincoln proclaimed a national Thanksgiving Day to be held on the last Thursday of November. But then in 1939, Thanksgiving was set to be held on the last day of November, Thursday, November 30th, the last day of the month. And President Franklin Roosevelt, concerned that the late date might shorten the Christmas shopping season and the nation's economic recovery, 1939, he issued a proclamation to move Thanksgiving to November's second to last Thursday. The move was not exactly well received. While 32 states agreed and rescheduled the holiday in their state, 16 others refused and left Thanksgiving on the last Thursday of November, and it remained that way until 1941, when Congress finally agreed to put Thanksgiving on the fourth Thursday of November. Little is it known that much, much earlier than that, around 400 BC, some 2,200 years before Abe Lincoln's declaration, or 500 million years by carbon dating, that King David himself proclaimed a day of Thanksgiving. For we read in Chronicles 16, verses 7 through 12, it says, "Then on that day David first appointed that Thanksgiving to be sung to the Lord by Asaph and his brothers. O give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him. Tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered." Give thanks, you know, make known, sing praise, tell, talk, meditate, proclaim, give glory, seek the Lord, remember his works. What was the occasion, you might ask? Another excellent question. The occasion was the homecoming to Jerusalem of the Ark of the Covenant, which was a symbol of the Lord's presence and one not to be trifled with, as the Philistines so horrifically discovered. It was God's presence once again among his chosen people, which was the occasion for that day of Thanksgiving. And now that we've looked a little bit at the history of Thanksgiving, I'd like to look briefly at the history of the word thanks. One meaning of thanks is rendered by the Greek word charis, from which we get the word charity, and from the words meaning thanks be to God. Another meaning of thanks is rendered by the Greek word eucharistia, which is the name I would have given my daughter had I been blessed with one. Perhaps that's why I wasn't. But eucharistia is a word which denotes gratitude and thankfulness, from where we get the word eucharist, to give freely. Another meaning of thanks is rendered by the Greek word exomologio, which means to make acknowledgement, which is what we've done tonight. Make known, sing, praise, tell, talk, meditate, proclaim, give glory. But another meaning of thanks is rendered by the Greek word anthropomologiomai, which means to acknowledge fully. And it's used in the account of the barely recognized prophetess named Anna, in Luke chapter 2. And I'd like to look at that. The setting in that account is Jesus being presented at the temple after he had been circumcised. And starting in verse 22 of Luke chapter 2, It says, when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. It said, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. So they brought him up and to offer a sacrifice. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. And it says the Holy Spirit was upon him. Back then, the Holy Spirit kind of came and went upon people. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, or God's anointed. And he came in the Spirit to the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him as was according to the custom of the law, Simeon took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And Jesus' father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. And there was a prophetess, Anna, which I spoke of earlier, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. And she was an old gal. She was advanced in years, it says, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84 years old. And all that time she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day, if you can imagine that. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him, or to acknowledge fully to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So in this account, we see not just the Spirit of God among God's people, as it was in the time of King David, not just the Shekinah glory of God, as awesome as that must have been, even Moses could only get a glimpse of it, lest he die. But now we see God in the flesh dwelling among us, and soon thereafter the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us as the earnest of our inheritance, and by that we know that we are his, the sheep of his pasture. So King David proclaimed a day of thanksgiving to thank God, to denote gratitude, to sing praise, and give glory to God for his Spirit among them. But we, like Anna the prophetess, can give thanks by acknowledging fully not only the Spirit of God among us, but for those who are born again, the Spirit of God in us. Let us not be like the Ephraimites, who we read in Psalm 78, forgot his works and the wonders that he had shown them. Let us not let the problems and disappointments in our lives overshadow his abundant blessings. Let us be as the sheep of his pasture who will give thanks to him forever, those who from generation to generation will recount his praise. Let us give thanks for his steadfast love and for his wondrous works to the children of men. For it says he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. A day devoted to thanksgiving doesn't just date back to the proclamation of 1863. A day devoted to thanksgiving doesn't just date back to the colonists of 1621. A day devoted to thanksgiving dates back to 400 BC and extends forward throughout the ages, some 2,600 years to the present day, and will continue on throughout eternity when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. When every day will be a day of thanksgiving, and every day will be a song of thanksgiving, and every day will be a proclamation of thanksgiving. The psalmist said, the dead do not praise the Lord, neither they who go down into silence. But we're not the dead. We will praise the Lord. And we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise ye the Lord. So for our last two hymns, and I'm just talking about one of them right now. For our last hymn, it has been said that before matter, time, or space, there was God. And for our purposes tonight, before there was Charles Wesley or Isaac Watts, there was Thomas Ken, who has been called England's first hymnist. He was a chaplain at the historic Winchester School for Boys, and he wrote three hymns in 1674 to encourage the devotional habits of the boys. And this was revolutionary because English hymns had not yet appeared. They only sung the Psalms in public worship. So one can only imagine what the world would be like today if our schools substituted hymns such as these for the evil that they now champion. Thomas Ken suggested the boys use the hymns privately in their rooms. One hymn was to be sung upon waking, another at bedtime, and a third at midnight if sleep didn't come. They must have all had private rooms. All three hymns ended with a common stanza, which has since become the most widely sung verse in the world, the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. What number is that in the book, Don? 197. In 1680, Thomas Ken was appointed chaplain to England's King Charles II. It was a thankless job, and the king remarked, "Little Ken tells me all my faults." King Charles also kept a variety of mistresses. Once the king even asked to lodge a mistress in the chaplain's residence. Thomas Ken refused to take her and rebuked the king as he said, "Not for his kingdom will I comply with the king's commands." Afterward, the king referred to him as that little man who refused lodging to poor Nellie. It's funny how they turn the tables, isn't it? King Charles died on February 6, 1685, and on the last evening of his life, he was received into the Catholic Church in the presence of Father John Huddleston. Thomas Ken died on March 11, 1711. He was buried at sunrise, and he was received into heaven in the presence of God and the heavenly host. At his funeral, they sang the doxology. So in conclusion, we will sing Thank You, Lord, followed by the doxology.
.343 is Thank You, Lord.
Some thank the Lord for friends and home, for mercy sure and sweet. But I would praise Him for His grace. In prayer I would repeat, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation so rich and free. Verse 2. Some thank Him for the flowers that grow, some for the stars that shine. My heart is filled with joy and praise because I know He's mine. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation so rich and free. I trust in Him from day to day, I prove his saving grace. I'll sing this song of praise to him until I see his face. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me the great salvation so rich and free.
197.
Last time I'll pop up here. The final two verses of David's Song of Thanksgiving, verse 11 and 12, tells us to seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. So this becomes our final benediction as we go forth tonight and forevermore. To seek the Lord in his strength, to seek his presence continually, to remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered, and make every day a day of thanksgiving. Give thanks for the food, and then you're dismissed to go downstairs and start in. Father in heaven, we thank you for each one here tonight. We pray a blessing upon them and pray your hand upon them and their families and for your guidance in their lives. Pray they would sense your presence and they would draw nigh unto you and resist the devil and he would flee from them. We thank you, O Lord, for the food that we have before us tonight and the time of fellowship that we look forward to and ask your blessing upon it. And we thank you most especially for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins and not only the adoption we have into your family, but the family we have with our brothers and sisters in Christ that we so cherish tonight. In the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen.